God is sending you, I'm no prophet, from our text in Amos, chapter 7. In 1998, there was a very odd movie that made its appearance. I wonder how many of you saw it. It was named Simon Birch. Okay, anybody? All right, I should have had a picture. I'm sorry. But it's a tearjerker. It's a very sentimental to the core kind of movie. But it had one consistent theme in it that really made it intriguing to me. Does God have a plan for your life? Simon Birch was born no bigger than a man's fist. Doctors said he wouldn't live a day. He did. Then they said he wouldn't live a week. He did. Weeks turned into months, months turned into years, until Simon grew into a boy. At age 12, Simon Birch was still playing the infant Jesus in the church's Christmas nativity program because he was so small. But he always believed that God had this plan for his life. One day, Simon Birch approaches his priest with this very question. Do you believe God has a plan for our lives? It is something that Simon believes so strongly. And yet the priest answers kind of ambiguously, saying, I really don't know. He finds Simon kind of a pest. It's not the answer he'd hoped for, but even in face of this older man's doubts, you can see in the movie, Simon's face just gleams with faith because he believes God has a plan for my life. So what do you think? Does God have a plan for your life? And if he does, might it be something that you wouldn't have planned for yourself? Or maybe you wouldn't even like. There are actually many people, seemingly more and more, who actually believe that life has no meaning, that there's no purpose to life. Albert Camus, the French writer of books such as The Stranger and The Plague, he's become popular again in college campuses. His stories illustrate what he sees as the absurdity, the futility of finding any meaning to life. So he writes about tragedies and he says, there's no purpose to them. There's no meaning to them. And then there's atheistic scientists like today's Richard Dawkins who believe that there's no discernible purpose to life. And if you propose one, he thinks you are ignorant. But what's the chief tenet of Christianity? I hope you know this. One of the chief tenets of Christianity is that there is a purpose to our lives, and that God indeed has a plan for all of us. Now, Amos was a shepherd, and he took care of sycamore fig trees. A dresser of those. I don't know what that means. Did he put clothes on them? I mean, when Israel was divided into two kingdoms in the time of Amos, the southern kingdom was called Judah, and the northern kingdom was called Israel. Now, Amos lived in the southern kingdom, Judah. But God called him to leave this shepherding and go to the northern kingdom with an ominous message. The message was pretty much this: you better change, and you better change now. Well, how do you think people responded there? Do you like to hear a message that you're doing everything totally wrong? Amos goes there and said he was no prophet, but indeed he was. What he meant was that he wasn't part of the professional prophet class. A prophet was not a priest. He did not do sacrifices. He did not lead worship. He didn't do a job of a pastor. Now, what were prophets? I don't get to use this word very often, but they are gadflies. That means they're activists, troublemakers, reformers, sent by God to do these very things. They pricked people's consciences and stood up to absolute kings. Nobody stood up to kings in that day. Prophets did. Now, here's why you probably wouldn't want to be a prophet. What happened to the very best prophets in Israel and Judah? They ended up murdered, and usually in the most horrible ways, like we believe Isaiah was put in a log and sawed in half. You know. Amos, too, was murdered for his message. Jeroboam the second was the king of Israel. It was the last of the good times of Israel, a period of prosperity. Materially, the good times rolled. Spiritually, inner rot. Corrupt religion, injustice to the poor, increasing violence. Overall morality was being thrown over. Sound familiar? People didn't want to repent. Why should they? God was favoring them with prosperity. Prosperity, God's favor. God's favor, prosperity. What they couldn't see was the axe was already coming down in the person of the Assyrians. God's wrath. So why did God pick Amos? On this side of heaven, we're not going to know the answer. God is majestic. God is almighty. His ways are beyond our comprehension. He's revealed something of himself. Basically, he is who knows the mind of God. And we are left with two options. Reject him or praise him. Reject him or praise him. All the acts of God are inspiring. If you think about it, if you believe in him, you can see it clearly. Why does God do what he does? Why does God put me in such a position? You know, there's a lot of whys when you ask about God. Why did he send Jesus into the world? I mean, why didn't God do this? If I was God, I might think of doing this. These people are not obeying me. These people are insulting me and not carrying out my will. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to zap them. And I'll start over. I'll make a better people. Instead of all the work I got to do to regain them, I'll just create a new people. Now, if I was God, aren't you glad I'm not? You know? All the bad people. Even today, I mean, of course, not you all. But people who would stand up against God, I would send an immediate lightning bolt. There wouldn't be so many of those people anymore, would there? You know? But that's not what God did. Who knows how God acts? Instead, he does what? He sends Jesus. He kind of sends himself into the world. And he wins for us our salvation. And instead of giving us the punishment we deserve, he gives us a gift. We didn't deserve it. It's free. All we have to do is believe it to receive it. God. Who knows the mind of God? And then God has a plan for all the people who believe in him. God is sent Jesus, and Jesus sends us. And we are now agents of Jesus. The great comedian of old movies, W.C. Fields, once said, "A dead fish can flow downstream, but it takes a live one to swim against the current." Jesus has brought us life. Jesus is sending us. He has a plan for us. And we're supposed to be ever conscious that we're his agents. He should write out a card for us so we can show it as part of our identification. Agent of Jesus. And we need to know every minute of every day that that's who we are. We're his agent. Now, here's the great truth of this message today. Okay? Here it is. Are you ready? This is the great truth of our message today. There is something, and maybe many things, that God wants you to do. He has planned for you to do as his people. Almost always, you will be surprised at the things he wants you to do. There will be times when they're in direct opposition to what you've planned for yourself. You may not have even wanted to do these things, but God has planned for you to do them. When you have faith in Jesus, when you know you're his agent, you will acquire what I call opportunity awareness or opportunity alertness. It's a fancy way of saying God will give you his Holy Spirit, who will open your eyes to see what God wants you to do. The more mature you come into your faith, and you're here in church today, and this is a good thing because God might put it in your mind right today, what he wants you to do today. If you are truly alive in Christ, when you are no longer just a spectator, because God doesn't want you to be a spectator, he wants you to be a player. He wants you to play for Jesus. You're an agent of Jesus. Now, for Amos, this was a big move. Okay, God wanted him to be a prophet. But as an agent of Jesus, most of life is about small things. Mother Teresa used to say, "Don't try to do great things for God. Do small things with great love." I love that quote, because most of life is about little things. We have no idea what is a big thing in God's eyes or what is a small thing in God's eyes. And most likely what we consider big things, he considers nothing. But the little things he considers big. Whether you've made a killing on Wall Street, God probably thinks that's a small thing. But if you've helped somebody who happened to trip in the grocery store, that's a big thing. Not in the way we look at it, usually, but the way God looks at things. Think of all the small things you can do that will glorify God and serve him as his agent. A thank you note, thank you card, a donation. Carrying a grocery bag, a smile, holding the door, a phone call, a listening ear, taking a small stand, noticing. Boy, I could go on and on and on. Small things, big things to God. Things he's planned for you to do. Many people think they are nobodies, but if you have faith in Jesus, you're his agent, and that makes you very important to the one who counts. So this leads me to another important point. Was Amos a successful prophet? Well, was he? Not really. By the earth standards, he wasn't. Did anybody listen to him? No. Did anything change? No. So we would say he is a very unsuccessful. He was probably a better shepherd. Leave him there, God. No, he didn't change anything. But when you do something that God wants you to do, success is not guaranteed. But in the eyes of God, success is more about what you become than what you accomplish. Much more about that. You may never know this side of eternity the effect that you have had on people. Sometimes I get to see this as a pastor, that parents always wanted their children to come and know Christ, and it doesn't happen. I have known wives that wanted their husbands just to come and believe, and the wife dies, and the husband comes to the Lord. All kinds of things like this. You do not know the effect you're having on people. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think Amos responded like this to God's call? God, I will go in the next year or two. God, I need some education or training. Then I'll go. You know, let me get training that lasts forever. God, this is not my spiritual gift. You need to find somebody else to do that. Or how about this? God, I'll give you 80 or 90%. I'll give you what I got. Can you imagine a coach saying, guys, I want you to go out there. I want you to give 80%. Go out there. Give them 80%. God didn't say that. When you sense what God wants you to do, the time is now. He's given you everything that you need to do what he needs for you to do, what he wants you to do. And he wants you to give 100% zeal, passion. You'll always remember you're his agent. You're an agent of Jesus. Chad and Amy are Christians. They worship every Sunday. They're true believers. Next door are Dwight and Angelina. Angelina is a Catholic, and she goes to Mass. Dwight stays home. Chad and Dwight have many common interests. Chief among them is fishing. Chad will go fishing with Dwight, but not on Sunday. Dwight peppers Chad with questions about Christianity and church. Chad answers, but keeps it light. Then one Sunday, Chad is in a Bible study at church. And he's listening to the Bible study, and then a thought passes through his mind, a flash. It's something he sees right then and there. And without telling even his wife, he suddenly gets up. And all he says to his wife and to people sitting beside him is, I'll be back. And he gets in his car and he speeds away. Just remember this. You're an agent of Jesus. He has something for you to do. Listen. In his name and to his glory. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's rise. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus now and forever.